Hey, good evening, gang. Welcome to our Wednesday night rewind. And we are in the book of Ephesians. And if you want to grab your Bible, we're going to reread our text this evening. And it is in Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to start right from the beginning. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. And we read, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and the faithful in Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we begin this evening to look again at this text that we began on Sunday, we pray for your anointing. We pray for your presence, that we would walk away with everything out of this text that you would have us take away, that we would apply these things to our lives, that we would know what you're saying to us, not just the church in Ephesus 2,000 years ago. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to come together like this. We ask you to bless us this evening as we delve into your word, and we praise you. Amen. We began the book of Ephesians just this last week. And so the letter that Paul wrote is new to us as we delve into it, into the verse by verse this week. Paul the apostle wrote this letter from a jail cell, and he wrote it to this blossoming church in the city of Ephesus. Now, the city of Ephesus in that day certainly was a jewel of the East. It was prominent in the arts, in education, in all of the bells and whistles, really, that culture could present for that day and age. These included, of course, the full surrender to the pursuits of sex, prosperity, comfort, all manner of the flesh. And so indeed it was, I guess we would say, a happening city, fast and quite humanistic. Paul and these believers had, however inexplicably, both planted and prospered a church in Ephesus at the same time as the social current was flowing fast in the other direction. They, and really God himself, was not to be stopped, was not to be denied. Prominent in this fellowship was God's grace. And I think that would be quite natural in the fact that grace was so very present and so intrinsic within the people who built this church, that of course it's going to come out in the way the church was built. Paul, a.k.a. Saul of Tarsus, he was really one of the first to be recipient of that grace. He was a man who really knew no bounds as to his sin against Christ's church. And yet he was not only forgiven, but moreover, he was called after that to the full-time ministry in the very midst of those he tried to, at one point, murder. Now Saul, he was now Paul. Paul meaning little, a title that Paul would now wear throughout his ministry. He did, however, seem to embrace the title. He claimed, even in all of his writings, that this newfound call upon his life, that it was, I guess we would say, all compelling. It was simply something that Paul felt he could not walk away from, that that he could do nothing else but preach the gospel of Christ. Now, we need to realize that Paul definitely paid a heavy price in order to be the first in the door with the gospel. He wrote a letter. He wrote many letters, in fact, from prison. And he wrote this letter from prison. And I think few of us, knowing what was occurring there with Paul the Apostle, I think few of us would be able to endure those kind of trials. I think fewer of us would be able to remain so upbeat and positive while in such situation, while in such situations of crisis. Clearly, this Paul had something. Either he had a good set of blinders or a head injury or something, because we look at this and we wonder how in the world Paul was able to endure in this kind of circumstance. But he definitely had a rare mojo going on that came from a singular clarity and a singular calling that really surpassed anything that the enemies of Christ could bring against him. Verse 3 of our text, in it we see that Paul was always one who was aware of his blessings, and he was always quick to give thanks. And I think that that has everything to say about Paul, everything to say about this letter, and certainly these verses that encompass our text this evening. I think few of us really know how to be that appreciative, how to be that thankful. Frankly, I think most of us are never satisfied and certainly are rarely so contented as we see in Paul here. In fact, we usually spend all of our time just trying to look over the next hill in an attempt to see if the publisher's sweepstakes truck is heading our direction. I think we're apt to cling to the idea and really more cling to the excuse that if we only had more time, more money, more comfort, safety, stability, well, if we had more, well, we could do great things for God. And yet, certainly Paul defied that logic. Because in reality, in our lives, enough is never realized. And thus, neither is our calling in Christ. However, like Dorothy back in The Wizard of Oz, the blessing was on her feet all along. She just didn't know it. And she kept trying to find a way home when the answer was right there on her feet. And how many of us are looking for a way home? How many of us are looking for a way to make things happen, if you will, but we're unaware that as children of God, we already have the answer. And this passage today tells us that. It's already on our feet. It's already in our feet. We just now have to walk it out, Christian. Paul says that God says that we have already been so blessed. We already have that stuff. We already have that mojo. Past tense. 2 Peter 1, verse 3 reminds us, and we read it on Sunday, that God has already given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. But sadly, like Dorothy, I think few of us realize, or at least acknowledge that fact. In fact, few of us, or at least fewer of us, really live like it. You know, Paul, he lived out his life in a spiritual environment, which was also one of the greatest blessings that he was fond of acknowledging. I mean, he lived in an environment that had a community that was supportive, protective, and loving. I know we certainly have covered it in the past that he had his distractors, to say the least, and he had to deal with wolves that came in amongst him. But he also had some friends, a community of friends, that were pit bulls when it came to his support and his backing. He had a fellowship dynamic that provided what I would call a horizontal relationship. Again, a spiritual atmosphere for him. A spiritual atmosphere for him to not only survive spiritually, but moreover to thrive. And that is our desire in our fellowship, in our church, and in our community. Paul says that such a blessing occurs in heavenly places, quote unquote. Now, the phrase heavenly places or heavenly realms, it's actually used several times in this letter to the church in Ephesus. The phrase herein is translated from the Greek word eporanios, eporanios. It means a sphere of spiritual activity. So it means both good and bad, light and dark, but it's the spiritual realm in which the Christian firstly operates. Now we can gather from such that this place he is speaking of, it's where we receive the blessings, where we have received these blessings, where we live out these blessings. It is the spiritual location of His grace and His favor. It is the place that is the realm where we serve, the realm where we engage the kingdom of God. You know, I spoke already on Sunday concerning this oft question of, well, how does one come to ever know this kind of life of blessing? How do I cease to be the guy that's looking over the hill, always waiting for the sweepstakes truck to come and give me my big check? How do I get on that train of blessing? We noted then, and we will note all the way through this letter of Ephesians, that the blessings, they occur in Christ. They come by our very real living out in Him, very practical living out in Him. Living in Him, that means more than just church attendance. It means more than even salvation, however great that those things are. It is living as and living in the body of Christ. Living as the body of Christ, living in the body of Christ, which he tells us is the church, specifically our local church, whatever that might be for each and every one of us that is part of this discussion this evening. And I think sadly many of us will try to live out our Christian life outside of that local family, outside of that local church. And when we do, I'm here to tell you tonight that the failure rate is absolute. It's 100%. You will not make it. One cannot live out the commands and the dynamic of Christ outside of a local church family and community. You won't make it. And any attempt to do so, gang, it's just rebellion. It's just pride, and not to mention spiritual suicide. Now, this too is part of this greater climate of living in Christ. Not just the power and the presence of God through the infilling Holy Spirit that possesses us, but moreover the actual manifest of that presence. Are you with me? The Holy Spirit fills us, and then we live out that Spirit-filled life in Christ. And it's an overflow. Maybe we could say an outflow of all that God has blessed us with. It is the active love of genuine investment. Practical living in the influence, under the influence of our Creator and our Redeemer. So oftentimes, we as believers just miss out on all the blessing that God has for us, because while he is indeed God, and everything we have is indeed from God, I think we fail so often to understand our necessary participation in such, our necessary stepping up to the plate. Now, we've latched onto the principle of salvation being a free gift. We all understand that concept. But so oftentimes we have embraced it to such a degree that now we really have no idea that everything and anything, or we think that everything and anything that has the hand of God upon it, we think that everything's free. You follow me? In other words, we were given the free gift of salvation, so now everything's free. Free gifts, free blessings, free pass through life. And so we just tend to be out there with our hands open, waiting for God to gimme, gimme, gimme. We discussed on Sunday already the idea of common grace. What's common grace? Well, common grace is those general and universal blessings that come from our Creator without cost, without duty, on Christian and non-Christian alike. Now, the very fact that there is this thing called common grace, this really oftentimes only inflames this problem of blindness on our part. Because what happens with common grace is we then tend to extrapolate. See, we think that because we have been so blessed already, right, in the common grace, that, you know, everything must be good with God. You know, things are okay in my life. You know, I got a job, I got food on the table, got a few bucks in my pocket, so I must just generally be a good person in God's eyes. And because we think everything's fine, we think that common grace is God's unique grace, what we do in response, again, is we just stand with our hand out expecting God to give all of his blessings with no participation from us and no cost from us. But gang, the reality is many of God's blessings are unique to the believer, and they come through and by our direct participation in the heavenly realms. You get that? Many of God's blessings come only through and by our direct participation, as Paul puts it, in the heavenly realms. Our activity in the sphere of the kingdom empire. Our loving and our engaging. Our risking, our battling, our sacrificing and supporting, etc., etc. All of those things, they do have a cost to them. And they are outside of the common graces of humanity. These all happen within the heavenly realm, and these blessings are unique to the believer. Now, Paul, he understood this. How else can you explain why he was so upbeat, even while he was imprisoned, even while he was in chains? Again, so many of us never experience these blessings because, well, we never know what it means to experience that real sacrificial and engaging living that goes on within that heavenly realm. So we're just, again, standing with our hands open, looking for more free blessings, as if God hasn't given us enough by giving us his only begotten Son to redeem us from hell and sin and the power of, that we might spend eternity with him and live in the kingdom now. Look, gang, when it's all said and done, we can miss out on God's special calling. We can miss out on the reason that he made us because, well, we, I guess, are kind of delicate and overtly yielding. I mean, we don't know how to engage for God and kingdom. And so what happens is we just fail to participate and we fail to occupy. Instead, we just live in fear, seeking comfort and safety. Ironically, Paul the Apostle, as well as everyone else who has significantly moved the world for Christ, all of them were all in. Every one of them were risk takers. Every one of them lived out in the heavenly places. And they each were very thankful for the blessings they had already received. And in these that will never fail, they never fail. It is these who please God. It is these who bring blessings to others. It is the one who knows he or she is blessed already that is going to move the world. God bless, gang.